But it's just a great book. It begins with telling the stories about how this different tribes, you know, went in and finished conquering the land, you know, the promised land. Remember, Israel goes into the promised land, and the judges, hey, Ben, and they go in to finish conquering. And, of course, it gets to this one place where it says, I'm not preaching about this, but it's just a fun verse. It says, the Lord was with Judah, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of iron. How many of you think chariots of iron intimidated God? No. Chariots of iron intimidated Judah. But God had a plan for chariots of iron. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't care what's in your life that you're having to face that's a challenge for you. It does not intimidate God. May intimidate you, may scare the wajibis out of you. You know the wajibis? But it does not. I'm telling you, God has a solution. God has an answer for every conundrum. God has an answer for every problem. God has a solution. He really does. And then the story continues in the book of Judges, and there's this refrain that goes throughout the whole book, beyond where I'm going to be today, but it goes through the whole book, and it says something like this. It's one of two things. It'll say, the people did what was right in their own eyes, and that was never a good plan. Then it changed from that phrase to, and the people did what was evil in the eyes of God. And it dawned on me one day, when I'm doing what's right in my own eyes is equal to what's evil in the eyes of God. You know? And every time that the people did what was right in their own eyes, or they did what was evil in the eyes of God, in the day that they were living in, it would look like idolatry. It would look like departing from true worship. See, in the Old Testament, God had prescribed how worship was to be conducted. You know, we charismatics, we fuss about the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Episcopalians and the Catholics, and they have their liturgy and, you know, stand up, sit down, kneel down, say this, say that, do the other thing. And we chafe a little bit at this. You know, but you know what? In the Old Testament, let me tell you, God prescribed it. You kill this bull, you kill this sheep, you capture these birds, you let this one fly away, you put your head on that goat and send the other one off, and you kill this one, you sprinkle the blood here. I mean, it was very specific about what you did in true worship. How you did it. There was a protocol in it. Sometimes we strain in New Testament times to try to find a protocol for worship. But the protocol of worship flows out of the heart now, not out of the prescription. So true worship may look different in its expressions today, but the heart of true worship will always be the same. Okay. Now, it's fascinating to me because every time it would say the people did what was right in their own eyes or did what was evil in the eyes of God, or so what would happen then is they would get involved with the people of the land, and they would begin to adopt the religious practices of the people. They would begin to worship the gods of the heathens, the people who did not know Jehovah, people who did not know God, who God had not revealed himself to them. He had revealed himself to Abraham. He had revealed himself to Joseph. He had revealed himself to Moses. He had revealed himself to Israel and to the men and women of God of Israel, but he had not revealed himself to the people of the land, and Israel was supposed to come in and reflect the glory of God in such a way that people would forsake their gods and want to come and worship the God of Israel. But in fact, it worked backwards. They would come in, and instead of worshiping God, they would begin to get fascinated with the gods of the land. And they would get fascinated with the idols, and they'd be fascinated with the demons that were manifesting through those things rather than being in love with Jehovah and fascinated with God. Now, you may wonder how that applies today. Some of you are already getting it. And so, you know, in chapter 4, It says, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again, did evil in the sight of the Lord. So then after that is the story of Deborah, the prophetess. God raised up a woman to bring deliverance. She's a prophetess. He raised her up. And that was really out of whack in that culture. You know, God has never been limited by culture. I think we need to remember that. God, culture is not, we don't need to subject worship to God. I mean, culture, the idea of our culture. Because we have some things in our culture in the 21st century that put pressure on us, and it doesn't reflect the glory of God. And when we buy into the culture and we depart from the living God, it's evil in the eyes of God. It's more comfortable for us. It's easier for us, but it's not good. And it doesn't actually produce very good fruit. So after that, Deborah, you know, conquers and they get back to worshiping Jehovah and doing it correctly and stuff. And then in chapter 6, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, I want to be arrogant and say, why didn't they ever learn this lesson? But then I reflect on my 62 years. I wouldn't want to have to catalog how many times I've had to learn the same lesson more than once. Would you want to catalog how many times you've had to learn the same lesson? Now, I know some of us who are in the sixth decade and the seventh decade, we may have a perspective that some of you that are in the second decade and the third decade don't have yet. Y'all want to hear that in English? Some of us who are 60 and 70 know some things you people who are 20 and 30 don't know yet. You know, you guys in the 20s, maybe you only learned your lesson twice. You hadn't had to learn it six times yet. And I know how you're thinking. I'm going to get it. I'm not going to be like you. I'm not going to have to learn it, you know, 13 times. You know, watch yourself, because you don't want to judge me, because you may, the judgment has a boomerang effect. You know, one of the reasons you don't want to judge people is because everything you judge comes back to look you in the eyeballs. That's another sermon. So, we're in chapter 6, Judges. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. Now, who are the Midianites? Midianites were heathens. People God shouldn't be in under bondage to the heathens. I said the people of God. Are y'all here? There's no punchline. The people of God should not be in bondage to heathens. Hey, listen, Christian, in the 21st century, you shouldn't be in bondage to the devil, to the manifestations of evil in our culture and our society. You shouldn't be into bondage to that. You shouldn't be addicted to TV shows that are unhealthy, that are unproductive, that are not fruitful, that are unclean. You shouldn't be addicted to food products that are unhealthy. Oh, we're preaching now. I just got to have that soda pop. Since we now have both a Coca-Cola and a Pepsi representative in the church, I don't feel like I'm picking on anybody. If you can't get through the day without your coffee, I got revived at Men's Advance. Verse 3, so it was, whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, and also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce from the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. So Israel would work all season, all year. They'd plant their crops and raise their cattle, and cattle would have babies and, you know, and all the things that happens in an agrarian culture. And all that would be happening. And when it came harvest time, the enemy would come in and take the harvest and would leave nothing for Israel. And so they were living in a state of poverty. They were living in a state of hunger, almost in a state of famine. So Israel, verse 6, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Have you ever noticed it's when we get in real pain that kind of motivates us to cry out to the Lord? You know, I want to live my life so that I don't have to be in pain in order to feel motivated to want to have a relationship with God. Now, I'm glad that when I'm in a tough place, I can cry out to the Lord. And the scripture says he will never leave me nor forsake me. We're under a new covenant. It's a better covenant with better promises. We're not living in the Old Testament. But I think there's some lessons we can learn from the story. And I'm happy and really grateful to the Lord that that he really is as close as the breath you breathe. Perhaps as the thought you think. I really am glad for that. I appreciate that very much. I appreciate that the structure of worship in the New Covenant is different than the structure of worship in the Old Covenant. That it's not just about a national kind of bloodline people of God, but it's a people of God by faith. And we have been grafted into the original bloodline. So we don't want to be ugly about the Israel and the Jewish nation. You know, praying for the peace of Jerusalem is an important thing. And so we don't want to be cavalier about that or unkind about that, because we have been grafted in. We are not the vine. But by faith in Jesus Christ, we have been grafted in, and consequently we are a benefactor of all the promises that God made throughout the ages, throughout the Scripture, to Israel, to people who obey Him, who follow Him, and pursue Him. We are benefactors of all those promises because of the fact that we have put faith in Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. I'm glad for that. But there's lessons to be learned about how people lived. And I think that most of us in here who've known the Lord a while can give testimony to the fact that there are times in our lives where we sort of drift. You know, I've got a message somewhere in the archives called Drifting Happens. Sometimes in the sea of life, the wind comes up and you really don't really realize that you're drifting. One of the things I've learned over the years is when I'm not pressing into God, the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil are pressing me, and I'm drifting in a direction that God would be taking me in another direction. You know, you only have to get off a few degrees on your course so that over time you'll miss the destination entirely. You know, it doesn't take a lot of dramatic change in a moment to get you in a mess. Because you can just ding along. You know, you can just kind of be doing what you're doing and really not perceptively know that things have changed a lot. And then one day, all of a sudden, you come up, kind of come to yourself, and you become like this, and it's all of a sudden you realize I'm greatly impoverished. You may have a lot of toys, you may have a lot of stuff, but you have no life. Did you hear me, church? You may have some things. You may have 15 credit cards and know every one of them to the max. You have new cars, have a new house, nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But if you've got all that stuff and you're impoverished in your heart, that's a problem. God would like you to be blessed and have your spirit alive. Okay? So the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land. And also I said to you, I am the Lamb, the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now, what did the prophet come and say to him? God has been good to you. God has been good to you. He delivered you out of Egypt. He delivered you out of the oppressors. He brought you up into the land. He put you into the land where there's some bad dudes, but then he gave you the strength to conquer them. And one of the things that God will always do with you is remind you what he's done before. One of the ways of escape for you, friend, is to remember what God has done for you. We don't really need a prophet to come and tell us what God has done. You know, I could stand here and tell you some stories. Maybe I can tell you a couple. I remember one day Jenny and I were rushing to the hospital, and David was, he might have been 18 months old, and he was turning purple because he couldn't breathe because he had asthma. And we were rushing to the hospital, and the Lord said to me, if he doesn't live, would you serve me? I said, what kind of question is that? I didn't know God then like I know him now. I didn't have the knowledge of the scripture then like I know now. I didn't understand the character of God, but I know what was going on with me. And I knew, you know, there's a thing in the Bible that says, before today I set before your life and death, blessing and cursing, choose life. I said, well, Lord, of course I'm going to serve you. And, you know, David's here and he's 37 and he looks pretty healthy. Obviously, he lived through that. But I remember that moment and how God was with us. And even though he said that challenging thing to me, he was with us and he blessed us. And David is fine today. That's a story from my past. I remember in 2002 when I heard the doctor say, oh, my God, look at the size of that tumor. I remember when they said, well, you know, that infection in his foot's so bad, we just need to cut it off. But I remember standing right there on the floor on a Wednesday night and the Lord saying to me, if I would stop the sun and the moon for Joshua to win the battle, don't you think I would stop the bone degeneration in your foot so you can win the battle? And he said it. I said, yes, I think you would do that. And I began to make that declaration. And from that day forward, the bone degeneration stopped. And in fact, all the bones grew back. I'm saying one of the things you need to do when you find yourself in a very difficult situation is remember what God has already done for you. Do you remember when you were in sin? Do you remember when you had no forgiveness? Do you remember what it was like when you didn't know Christ? Do you remember when you were on the sick bed? Do you remember when there was no hope for your family? Do you remember when your marriage was messed up and what God has done for you? One of the things we need to do is we need to remember what God has done for us. I can tell you some stories about the church. I can remember the day I had to sit with a banker and say, we don't have money to pay the mortgage. And he was going, ah! I said, never mind, I read the back of the thing and I got 90 days. But in 90 days, the debt was restructured, and not one time since that day to this day, over 20 years, have we ever missed a payment on anything around here. I can tell you stories of people who've left this church and said, without my money, it'll never make it. 30 years later, we're still making it. I can tell stories. One of the things you need to remember and be reminded of, my friend, listen, if you find yourself having done things your way and in a fix that you didn't want to be in, because that's how we get in these difficulties, we do what's right in our own eyes. I don't think we do it out of an evil heart. I don't think we're mean-spirited, but I think sometimes we get distracted. I think life's busy. I think there's pressures, there's bills to pay, there's this, there's that, there's jobs, there's And if you've watched TV at all, when we get past all the stuff that the fear-mongering is about now, it won't be 24 hours and there'll be something else to be afraid of. Are you listening to me? I know we're a media-driven culture. Have you listened to the music your kids are listening to? I don't mean the Christian stuff. Do you know what Miley Cyrus is doing these days? No, and I don't want to. Well, maybe you ought to, because it's your nieces and your nephews and your sons and your daughters that are being exposed to this stuff. In the schools they go to, it's there. When people did what was right in their own eyes, it always led them to trouble. Friend, listen to you. Listen to me. When we do what's right in our own eyes, it always leads us to a place where we're in a mess. And so what do you do when you get in a mess? Maybe that, Becky, should have been a title today. What do you do when you're in the mess? Well, the prophet came and reminded him what God had done and how great he was. One of the things you have to remember is how great God is. And listen, this was in Israel. This was, I don't know, what, 2,000, 5,000 years ago or something? How great God was for Israel in those days. But let me tell you something, how great Jesus is. Can we talk about Jesus for a minute? On the cross. David mentioned it at that song we sang at the men's advance. Sin is finished. He conquered sin. Now, I may struggle with sin, but he conquered sin. And if I will identify with his victory, my sin loses power. I have to remember that when I do what's right in my own eyes, it gets me in trouble. And when I get in trouble, I need to remember God. Do you have stories you can tell? Do you have stories you can tell? I'm sitting here looking at some of you, and I could tell some of your stories. They're good stories. They're stories where you were sick and God came. They're stories where you were in a mess in your work and God came. There are stories where God led you one step at a time, and some of you walked it out. Some of you got miracles. Some of you have had all kinds of things happen. There's story after story after story of how God has intervened in your lives, how God has done things in your lives, how he's done things for your family, how he saved your kids, how he's turned things around in your economy. There's story after story after story of the families of this congregation, story after story after story. You need to remember what God has done so you can have faith to expect him to do it again. If he's done it once, he'll do it again. If he's done it for somebody else, he'll do it for you. So we find a man who is from the least tribe and the least family in the least tribe, who is out behind a hill. He's found a patch of wheat somewhere, and he's been able to get a little bit of grain. And normally when you, in those days, winnow the wheat, you have an upside-down rake-looking apparatus, and you'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow. And the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall to the ground. However, he's in a depression, perhaps literally and perhaps you figuratively. He's in a low place, not much wind. He's hiding from the Midianites. He's hiding from the Amalekites. He's hiding from the enemy, but he's trying to eke out a living. He's trying to get some bread for his family. Trying to get some grain for his family. And he's doing it. So listen, here's the thing. When you're in a mess, keep doing what's right. What? What'd he say? You know what happens to most of us? We get in trouble. We get in emotional trouble, or we get in pressure. We get things coming against us. And you know what we do? We quit doing what's right. Said another way, run to God, don't run from God. Run to church. When you're in a mess, get yourself to church. When you're in a mess, get yourself to small groups. When you're in a mess, don't cut off your friendships with the people of God. Don't align yourself with the people who don't know God, who have nothing to offer, who have nothing to help you, who may have religious talk, but they have no substance. Because Because there's a lot of people in our area here in Claremore, America, who talk a lot of religious stuff, but they hadn't got the goods. That's not who you run to when you're in trouble. Keep doing what's right. He's trying to take care of his family, trying to get some bread, hiding. God showed up. You know, when you keep pressing and doing what's right, God will show up. Well, I don't feel like it. When you keep doing what's right, God will show up. Well, you know, I just don't feel like reading the Bible. When you keep doing what's right, God will show up. Well, you know, I don't like being around those religious people. I feel bad enough as it is. I don't want to be around those spiritual people who don't ever have any problems. See, that's the lie the devil will tell you. The lie the devil will tell you is that the people who know God don't ever have any struggles. And that's a lie right out of the pit of hell. And so what we do then is we align ourselves with people who make us feel better. Well, you know, they're struggling. You know, they're smoking dope like I am. They're getting drunk like I am. They're blowing their money on gambling like I am. It's gotten easier in Oklahoma lately. When you're in a mess because of the choices you've made, you need to remember what God has done for you. Number two, if you're keeping notes, number two, you need to keep doing what's right. You need to keep doing what's right. Now, here's a great story. I'm not going to take time to read it. It is a great story. You should read it. The angel comes to him and, you know, and hail thy mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, who? You talking to me? You know, God is a God who calls things that be not as though they are. When God declares something over you, it's true whether you know it or not. Did you know that you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ who died for you? Do you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Do you know that greater is He who is in you than he who is in the earth, in the world? Did you know that? Do you know that Jesus came to give you life and life more abundantly? The devil's a thief. He came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. It's true. I don't care how you feel about it. I don't care how your life's been lived. You may be living the devil's lie, not the promise of God. But it doesn't mean the promise of God's not true. And it doesn't mean it's not true for you. It just means you hadn't taken hold of it. Angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Well, we don't want to read that. Anyway, the angel talks to him and has all this interaction. He goes and he makes a sacrifice. And then, let me just see if I can find it here real quick for you. It just says, Surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. What? Before that, he says, indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, it doesn't matter what your perception of yourself is. When God joins himself to your train, you can climb the mountain. You understand? It doesn't matter how you, well, you know, you don't know what family I came from, Pastor, don't matter. You don't know what kind of job I have, Pastor, don't matter. You don't know, I dropped out of school and out of high school. I didn't even finish high school. It don't matter. You don't know how many divorces I've had. It don't matter. Your past doesn't determine your future. You don't know what I did to my kids. It don't matter. There's wounding and hurt and all that stuff is there. But it doesn't have to, you know, when you connect to God, when you get hooked up to God, God can redeem the past and give you a brighter future. That's what he wants to do. Pastor, you don't know how disobedient I've been. It don't matter. I'm from the least clan. I'm from the least, and I am the least. I'm the wimpiest one in the house. Angel, are you blind? I'm out here behind a hill trying to get some bread. What is the matter with you? But see, when God has said something about you, and you know what? Over here in the other half of the book, it is just full of stuff in red in the Gospels about what Jesus has said about you. I got one other thing I want to say before we quit here. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread, lay them on a rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. That was on verse 20. And the angel of the Lord put out the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rocks and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. The angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He had a miracle. He had a miracle. I'm telling you, when you really begin to do what's right, when you begin to change your mind and change your heart and pursue God, things will happen in your life that can't happen, but they happen anyway. God will do miracles for you. Now look at verse 23. Because Gideon was scared to death now, he thought, dear God, I have been in the presence of God, I'm going to die. Because they believed in those days that if you saw God, you would die. Then the Lord said to him, peace be to you, and do not fear, you shall not die. So Gideon built an altar there and called it, the Lord is my peace. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass in the same night, the Lord said to him, presumably in a dream or a vision, take your father's young bull and second bull of 7 years old and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the wooden image that is beside it and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement. And take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. Now, I don't have a lot of time, but let me just say this. One of the things you have to do is you have to return to true worship. You have to tear down the altar of Baal. Say, is there a New Testament parallel? Yeah, Paul said, put off the old man and put on the new man. Put off the old man. You can't put the new man. Have you ever tried to put a coat on top of a coat on top of a coat? I can't hardly stand being in this coat this morning. It's so hot. But if you know, when it's really cold outside, you wear this coat, and then you put an overcoat on top of it. Then you put a scarf around your neck, and you know, and you just bundle up and stuff. And you really get all kind of uncomfortable. Don't you? So he has this angelic encounter. There's, he began to see God doing things in his life. Unmistakably, it was God. I mean, you know, the meat and the sacrifice was consumed and the angel disappeared. It was a pretty big deal. But I'm telling you, God begins to do things. These are tokens. When God begins to do things for you, God will begin to do things, and they are tokens. They are not to be discounted. They are not to be put out. They are not to be looked down upon. They are tokens of the sovereign grace of God responding to your heart being turned toward Him. And when God begins to give you tokens, then you know what you do? You continue to seek God. You don't discount those tokens. You continue to pursue God. God began to speak to Gideon in the nighttime. We don't know if it's a dream or a vision, but in the night God spoke to Gideon and he told him, you need to go tear down the altar. So, friend, listen to me. You need to stop the sin. What did Jesus say the woman caught in the adultery? Doodling in the dirt, and the guy, it says from the oldest to the youngest, they left, the accusers left. And he said, lady, where are the accusers? I don't know. He said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You remember the story of the man Jesus healed, and he told him, he said, go and sin no more, lest something worse come on you. Listen, you can't have a cavalier attitude about sin. We have the grace of God, the mercy of God, the blood of Jesus. It is wonderful to be born again. It is wonderful to be a spiritual person, but you cannot have a cavalier attitude about sin. It will hurt you. It will open the door for the devil in your life. It will mess with you, and you won't even be able to hear from God. And God hadn't moved. It's you that's moved. God said, go and tear down the altar that's in your father's front yard. We weren't in mixed company. I would tell you about that altar. It was a sexual object. Because that was the kind of crazy worship they were into. Sounds like stuff we do in our culture today. We don't call it idols. We call it MTV. VH1. Graphic videos, Showtime, Hell's Box Office, I'm sorry, HBO. And we entertain ourselves with sin. And we think it has no consequences, and it does, you guys. And then we find ourselves distant from God, and we find ourselves trying to whittle out a little bit of bread, hiding somewhere, hoping for the best. God has better for you. God has better for you. But one of the things God told him is you got to go tear that idol down, take your father's young bull and take a second bull, and you take that wood from that crazy thing you tear down. You put the rocks in the correct formation. Gideon knew how an altar was to be built. And you put that, he knew what was right. You know what's always the will of God? Now, you've heard me say it a million times in 30 years, but do you know what's always the will of God? Have a thankful heart. Well, you don't know how bad it is. Have a thankful heart. Well, you don't know the pressure I'm going to have a thankful heart. It's a good place to start. Praise is a good place to start. When you're trying to reestablish true worship in your life, one of the things you want to do is establish praise. You need a praise life. You need a celebration life. You need to be able to celebrate what God has done. You need to recognize what God has done. You need to be able to say, Lord, I thank you for saving my soul. I thank you that I'm not in the bondage of sin. Even if I'm in this sin, I'm not in the bondage. I'm not lost and undone. I know you. You're my Heavenly Father. I thank you for your grace in my life. I thank you for what you've done in the past. I thank you for what you're going to do in the future. I love you and I give you praise today. Find you a good praise song and put your praise on. You know? Find you something you like. I don't care, country and western, southern gospel, contemporary Christian. I don't care what it sounds like or looks like. If it's life-giving for you, put it in your mouth. Let it come into your heart. Let it come out of your heart through your mouth and give glory to God with your voice. And establish true worship. You understand that when you begin to praise the Lord, it puts duct tape on the devil's mouth. I mean, the Bible says that. Praise steals the voice of the avenger. Get your MacGyver on. Put that duct tape on the devil's mouth. Shut those demons up. Well, you know what's going to happen to you? I don't praise God. Hallelujah. You know? I'm not a singer and a dancer and all that, but boy, I know that I can turn somebody, I can put a CD on, and I can sing with them. If you happen to drive down the road and you're driving and you've come up on me in the green bug, and I'm driving along and I'm shaking my hand and I'm shouting and I'm singing, you know, and you might even see the car vibrating. That's because I got Dennis Jernigan singing at the top volume. I had to put new speakers in that car because I blew them out. Praise him till the walls fall down. Fall down. Don't you think that's going to hurt your ears? My ears are where they are. They already need to be healed. I'm not worried about it. I need to put my praise on. You do too. Okay, now here's what I heard the Holy Spirit saying for the day. Listen, don't give up. I don't care what the pressure is that you're in. Oh, Pastor, I've compromised. Listen, don't give up. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Number one, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God's done for you. Remember what God, just remember, if he never done anything for you, remember what he's done for other people, the stories you've heard. Remember what God's done. Remember what God's done. Keep doing what's right, whether you feel like it or not. Keep getting yourself to church. Get yourself into a small group. Get into LSSM. Study the Word of God. Don't disassociate yourself from the friends who love you, who care about you, who would rescue you if you'd let them. But there comes a time when it's not safe for them to keep hanging out with you when you're in the funk. You become angry at God and you become a God hater. I don't have time. It's Scripture is real clear about that. We don't have time to teach it this morning. But there comes a place where I'm not supposed to associate with evil anymore. If you've turned your heart from God and you're walking away from God, there comes a place. God won't leave you, but it's not safe for me to keep trying to lift you out of the muck and mire when you don't want to be, when you like to wallow in it. When you return to your vomit, you return to your wallowing in the mire, I can come and help you for a while. There comes a place where until you decide to turn your heart, it's not safe for me. I have to identify those boundaries. And by the Spirit of God. Because, listen, if you're a godly person, you can't let your ungodly friend bring you down. I think I'm speaking to somebody here this morning. This is a prophetic word for somebody. Somebody is in danger today. You're in danger because you really love somebody. You love them a lot. You care about what's happening in their life. But you can't allow that love you have to cause you to fail in your relationship with Jesus. You can't love them more than you love God. God will love them more than you do, but you can't love them more than you love God. You're dating somebody and they won't come to church with you and you stay home with them, you need to get rid of that relationship. Thank you, Pastor. I needed to hear that today. Teenager, adult, I don't care who you are. Remember what God's done for you. Keep doing what's right. And establish true worship. Get rid of the sin. Now, you know how we do it? We don't have to go tear no altar down. You know what we do? What'd you hear these men say? What do we do? Ah, I'm sorry. I repent. Oh! Amen.